Romans 11, and we are right now in a passage that seems like it doesn't have a whole lot to do with us. As a matter of fact, it's probably like, Pastor, you're taking a lot longer than maybe you should in explaining through these verses. You should have probably just blew through them, and we're not Jews, and so why do we care? Well, the reason that we care, or should care anyway, is that this passage is about why did God bring in the Jews or in the Gentiles? Why would God not immediately cause the hearts of all the Jews to rise up and accept Christ? But you know what's amazing is that this passage is actually goes even more than even last time that we got together in an incredible truth that I hope that when we see it, we will just be as enamored as I was this week. But let's go to Romans chapter 11, starting in verse 11. It says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them is the riches of the Gentiles, how much more the fullness, their fullness? Therefore, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation. That's the same exact phrase as provoke to jealousy in the verse before. Them which are my flesh, that I might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, that shall the receiving, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Father, thank you so much for this passage. We pray as we look into your perfect law of liberty that we would be changed because of the time we spend in your word, that we would be amazed. If there be anyone here under the sound of my voice that knows not you as their Savior, I pray today would be the day as they hear the testimonies of the saved proclaimed and your word proclaimed. I pray, oh Father, please open their eyes. Encourage the saints. Help the unbeliever in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts out in verse 11, or our passage does, and it says this, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is, completely fall down and not be able to get back up. God forbid, but rather through their fall. And this is a different Greek word. And here's where I wish that some of us could read Greek so that we could actually say, look at this. This is not a falling that they fell. And it's like, so they didn't fall, but they fell. This is actually the word that is translated transgression and sin in many other passages of the Bible. So he's saying their transgression or their sin did something for us. Why did he do that? For, the Bible says, to provoke them to jealousy. So why did he allow them to fall away, to transgress his will? It is the salvation to come to the Gentiles. And why would he bring salvation to the Gentiles? So that he could provoke his loved ones unto jealousy. That seems like a weird thing, isn't it? Have they stumbled that they should never get up? In other words, is their blindness and hardness and apostasy something that is irreversible? Is it something that Jews cannot turn away? And I don't want to embarrass anyone, but I would love to ask if there's anyone with blood. I know that there's at least a few of you with a minute portion of Jewish blood. Maybe some in here, I don't know. Some of you that I don't know well might have be full Jewish. And you believe in the Messiah, that it is Jesus of Nazareth, and that he came, and that he is truly the Son of God who came in flesh and died in our for our sakes, and calling on him will save us for all eternity. So is it something irreversible that they would stumble over Jesus? The Messiah isn't going to be put to death by the Romans. He's going to conquer the world. No, I can't believe in him. He raises Lazarus from the dead, and the Jewish leadership says, oh, you know what? We What we need to do is, before he starts to convert the whole nation, and then Rome's going to come down upon us, they're going to take our position away and they're going to kill us. We've got to stop him. Isn't it better that one would die for the nation than that all of us perish because of him? Let's put him to death. Then they heard of his resurrection from the Roman guards. And instead of bowing their knee and confessing that they are a stiff-necked, stubborn people, oh God, we put to death your son. You proved it by raising him up. He claimed to be your son, and we wouldn't believe him, but you didn't even let death conquer him. Instead of that, they paid these men under the table and say, okay, you know, we understand that your life could be forfeit for letting this prisoner escape from you, letting someone come and steal a body away. So if you're asked by your superiors what happened, just tell them that the disciples came and stole the body away. And if they have a problem, then we'll bribe them too, and your life won't be forfeit. That's what they told him. And it's like, could that trespass be so bad that the Jews no longer, you know, in the world, that has been the theology of some Christians for many, many decades, even for centuries. That they fell away, they don't have any right to God, they have forgotten the Messiah. As a matter of fact, we need to eradicate them from the earth. And anti-Semitism rose greatly in supposed Christian world. And this passage, if they would just study their Bible, they would have known, wait a minute, no, that's not the case. And God's love for us does not mean that his love for his people have diminished. So what did they stumble from? What did they stumble? And of course, we know that they stumbled on the great stumbling stone, which is Christ. Ultimately, they stumbled over the gospel, the good news that they are sinners, and yet Jesus could take on all their sin, that no longer are the blood of goats and of impure priests a part of my relationship with God. It's one thing that I've asked Catholic, and if you're Catholic listening, I'm not attacking you here, but one thing that I genuinely have sat, when I was a little kid even, thought, okay, so I can't have access to God because I have sinned between me and God, so I have to go to a priest. But what if that priest has sinned before him and God? Well, their answer is he goes to a higher-up priest, or the bishop, or the archbishop. Well, what about the bishop? Then he goes to the archbishop. What does the archbishop do? And I'm like, so what if one of those men in the chain, in the link, aren't right with God? Does that mean everybody lower in that chain? Have you never thought of this? I don't know. Some of you are looking at me like, you're really weird, Pastor. Why are you thinking like that? Do you not think a Jew thought that? What if that priest is not right with God? They did think about that. You know why they tied little bells on the bottom of the high priest? Because they were thinking, what if God doesn't accept that man's sacrifice when he goes into the Holy of Holies? He will die. And then what do? Because everybody we send into the Holy of Holies will die. Because the high priest that is supposed to be sacrificing and putting the blood on the mercy seat for the whole nation is dead. What do we do then? So they tied a rope around his ankle so that they could pull him out. They thought of that. They thought, what if the man's not enough? What did they stumble over? The man that was enough. Son of God who came in flesh and dwelt among us, who healed his people and loved them, who preached the kingdom over and over to a people that were stiff-necked and hard-nosed and were hard of hearing and could not and would not hear what he had to say. So what did God do then? Well, we're not there yet. So falling from the gospel, is that irreversible or irrevocable? Well, praise God. For those of us, what does it say in this passage about Israel? But we can turn those fingers back towards us, right? It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall and not get up? What is the next phrase? God forbid, what does that mean? It is the strongest no that the scripture the Greeks had. that godly people could use. That's why the King James translators translate it, God forbid. There is nothing more strong than to say, God forbid it. But in the Greek, it's saying, no, never. This could not be. You started with the right premise, but you came to an absolutely, horrifically wrong conclusion. So let's turn those fingers back to us. Isn't it a blessing to hear two of our young ladies, and they said, you know what, I came to the Lord, and I started to doubt, and I feared. And you know what? I can have a testimony. I have a testimony very similar to theirs, and many of you do too, where there was a time where you started to doubt your salvation. Some of you went as far as I did in doubt that there is a God. Does that mean I cannot be saved? Is my stumbling meaning that I fall away from God and never return? Well, praise God, that wasn't the case. That in my teenage years, God in His grace brought me back to Himself. And many of you could say what? Amen. That's me. I was the one who knew Jesus, but then I turned away. For whatever the reasons, maybe it was sin, maybe it was family, maybe it was bitterness, whatever it is. For me, it was the sin of bitterness. But whatever it was that turned you away, and then God did come and He spoke and He said, yes, I am still alive. And I am who I claim to be. Does that mean that everybody needs to doubt? No, not at all. Is all Israel doubting today? By the way, I looked up. And there's something like 2.38 billion Christians. And, of course, that includes anybody that claims Christ in any way. Definitely, we'll see before God how many of those billions are actually on the narrow way. But nonetheless, that's how many claim. And there's something like 1.8 million people, a million to 1.8 million. So let's give them the high number, 1.8 million Jews that have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. Do you know that that's less than 1%? It's 0.0, I can't remember the exact amount, but 0.34 something or 0.78 or something like that. You're like, anyway, it's less than 1% of the world's population are Jewish people that have come to Jesus in some form or fashion. My friends, is that irrevocable? Is that irreversible? What a blessing that it is not. So we come to the passage and we read it. It says, God forbid, but rather, but on the other hand, look at this. Through their falling away, through their trespasses and sins against God in not believing Him, salvation is what? Come unto the Gentiles. Here's the amazing thing. The fall or the trespass, God could turn it together for what? What is the fall? I'm sorry, I clicked on a slide. And what is the fall? They didn't believe God at His word, right? The fall is that they didn't obey the gospel. What is obeying the gospel? God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. So what is disobeying that? Not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they refused to do that. And as a matter of fact, in Revelation 21 verse 8, is not involved with all the whoremongers and terrible wicked people, right? What is one of the things that sends people to hell? It is that they won't believe. The unbelieving go to hell. In other words, the world, God does not separate the world into black and white. God doesn't separate the world into Latino and English-speaking people. He doesn't separate the world into America and Mexico. He separates the world into this. Do you believe in My Son? And the rest are unbelievers. And all of those have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. My friends, the fall that was their trespass, their sin, was that they wouldn't believe in the Son. Didn't Jesus even say this in his parable? He said, look, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like a man who made a vineyard and he dressed it and he put a tower in it. He put a wall around it. So it was going to be protected from the air, from birds. It's going to be protected from the ground with the fence. So foxes and things like that can't get into it. I mean, the vineyard was perfect for what it was made for, and that is to grow beautiful fruit. And he rented it out. So what did this man do? He went to get his due. And you know what? What is the due to God? I pray this now, and part of this is because I was praying in the Lord's Prayer, and I was thinking, I don't pray, hallowed be thy name. I need to pray that more. And so I started praying, exalt yourself in the... That's why I do that. You know what he was saying was due unto him? I gave you life. I gave you a fence around you. I gave you freedom in the air. I gave you everything beautiful. What is your payment to me? Exalt me. America, I gave you your freedom. I gave you your economy. I gave you freedom of speech. I gave you the Second Amendment. What are you to do with that? Shoot the vermin that get onto my property. That's what I do with that. No, you are to exalt God. And we don't. Even as professing Christians. How many of us, out of fear of laughter or of what someone might think of us, never tell the gospel to people we supposedly love? How many out of fear or out of losing the relationship don't talk at all? And there are appropriate places and there are appropriate ways of communicating the gospel at work, but never once, because you might lose your job and therefore lose your living, and therefore, why did God give you that job? To what? Exalt, glorify him. And yes, glorify him in taking care of your family. Yes, glorify him in doing things and giving to the poor and things like that. But my friends, his main purpose in that job is to exalt him. And if we fall short of that, of glorifying God, then we are basically going, you know what? I don't care what our purpose is. And God gave us a purpose. He gave us a beautiful land. He gave us walls around us. He gave us a tower. He gave us everything we needed. And what did we do to his prophets? Well, some they beat up. All of them they turned away. And many they killed. So a reasonable landowner would have done what? God is not reasonable with us. When people ever say, you know what, I don't want to believe in a God because I don't think he's loving or I don't think he's fair, I'm like, you're stupid. That's what I think in my mind. I don't say it out loud. You're an idiot. What are you talking about? We're talking about the same God? Because what would it be if God were fair? Tell me, Christian, what is fair? To a people that kill his slaves, his servants. What's fair? And you know we did worse as humans. We're celebrating it. We killed his son. What is fair? It's not to open it to the Gentiles so that his Jews, his apple of his eye, could accept him. That's not fair. That is immense grace. Isn't that not amazing? But here's what he says. Instead of that, instead of what? Instead of turning away from Israel, I rather did something else. I gave salvation to the Gentiles. So this trespass and falling away, this wicked, vile sin that happened, what did God do? He worked all things together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. He used the sin of the Jews as a means to send the gospel to the Gentiles. Is that not amazing? Well, Paul sure thought so. Because he actually said, we're not in the next verse. But Paul did think so, and we'll get there in a second. Why did he do that, though? What is the purpose of you and I exalting Jesus? Because he so loved the Jews, too, that he wants to provoke them. Let me give you an illustration. It's not original with me. I heard it in a sermon, but it was helpful, so I'll share it with you. There's a man that owned a business, and he had a son, and his son was in the business and did immense amount of work. He was so overworked that the dad, in love, decided, you know what? My son needs some time with his family. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to buy, and that's why I have a lake house. I'm going to buy a lake house. And I'm going to have a nice dock, and I'm going to stock that dock. I'm going to make sure that he has boats. He's going to have jet skis. He's going to have everything that he needs. I mean, he's going to have everything that he could ask for to have a family getaway. And he goes, son, I have a lake house. Here's the keys. And the son says, Dad, don't you understand how busy I am? I can't go there and take time away from this business to be able to have fun. And not only that, but you know how much my own house. I got drywall to fix, and I got to mow the lawn, and I got to do all these things. And you're just giving me more work. I don't want your house. It's too much. So he sees the custodian, and his custodian's cleaning and has been a faithful custodian for him. And he goes, hey, would you want to take your family to the lake house? And he goes, oh, I'd love to go to the lake house. My family and I, whenever we're able, we love going to the lake. But there's just no way we could afford it. It's just too much. He says, would you like a boat? He goes, oh, I'd love a boat. I mean, I love to fish. And I would love to teach my kids how to jet ski. He goes, here's the keys to a lake house, paid in full. So they come back to work after the weekend, and the man's singing. He goes, oh, how I love the lake and love my boat and love this, and this is a great day. And the son comes up and he goes, what are you talking about? What are you doing? Oh, let me tell you about the love of your dad. He was so generous. I mean, all I do is clean his windows and sweep his floor. I just mop a little bit. And you know what he gave me? He gave me a house and a boat and jet skis and cars, and he gave me a truck, and he gave me a landscaper. I mean, you can't believe what this man gave me. And every weekend he comes back, and the Monday comes, and the son sees this man singing how great it is to be able to be with his family and enjoy this beautiful lake house. Pretty soon the son goes up and goes, Dad, I really messed up. Man, wish I would have taken those keys, Dad. My family, I mean, my wife and I were having trouble. She's yelling at me that I'm always at work. I'm never doing anything with the kids. Really wish I would have taken that lake house. And he goes, and he smiles, and he goes, yeah, I figured you would have that. So I bought the one next door. It's just ready for you. Here you go, son. Provoking unto jealousy so that the one who gave it up would see it. Let me ask you, O Christian, if a Jew were to look at you, would they even want an inkling of your relationship with Jesus? Would they look at your prayer life and go, oh, I wish I could talk to God like my daddy. I wish my God would answer my prayers. I wish he would shower his shalom upon me. I feel like all my prayers just go up and hit the ceiling. Then I'm just talking to myself. If they looked at how your family grew up and they go, you know what? We grew up in the synagogue, but all my kids just begrudgingly go, but your kids are excited to hear about Jesus. What is so interesting? What is so good? What is going on with you? That they would finally go back to Jesus and go to the Father and say, you know what, Father? I missed out. Can I too come in? And guess what? It happens. In fact, last week we had a missionary, and the starting of his mission board was a man who looked in and said, I want that. Why did God do it? To provoke to jealousy. And now what I was trying to get ahead on. So what about this fall, this trespass, this sin? What did it do? Well, verse 12. Now, if the trespass of them, the Jews, be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them, the going down, right? They're not the favored of God that get the blessing of God, that get the answers to prayer of God, that have the attention of God. By the way, this really helped me when I looked at Bible prophecy. This is a by the way thing. It has nothing to do with Romans, but it's a good thing for a Christian to know. Why is it that the UK and the United States are not mentioned in biblical prophecy? Because biblical prophecy is about Israel. Was Israel a nation? Now, it became a nation, but UK was on the wane. Well, Israel's a nation now. But God has to turn his attention back to, and then prophecy will start coming to pass. When you realize that, look to Jerusalem, not America, for fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? And you'll start going, oh, that makes sense now. So if the diminishing of them are the what? Look at how good God is. He turned the obstinate refusal of the son, even killing him, from instead of doing what is natural? You go in and you what? If you had the power to kill these men, what would you do for killing your son? You kill him. God, instead of doing that, did what? He said, all right, I'm putting you to side, and I'm going to turn to someone who will treat my vineyard as something to exalt me for. And he turned to the Gentiles. Is that not immense riches of his? You know why he did that? Because you are a trophy of his grace. So if that is, then how much more if they fully accept him? So what happens when Israel fully accepts Christ? And they will, by the way, Zechariah says it. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will weep as for one weeps for a son. Israel will be saved. What's going to happen when that happens? Well, if the negative, the fall, the sin can bear these kind of results, then what do you think them bowing the knee is going to bear? What do you think it is going to be? The lion's going to lay down with the lamb. Did you notice that at the front? I actually gave you the answer on the title slide. The millennial kingdom. So, okay, before we get into the benefits of the millennial kingdom, let's think this through. Because I did this week. I was like, well, if God would have had the Jews come back to him very, very quickly, maybe AD 70, when the temple was destroyed, they finally saw Jesus and he came back and he ruled and reigned for 1,000 years. Think on this, my friends. How many of you would be alive to exalt Jesus? Last I checked, it's 2025. 2,025 years after Christ. You and I would not exist to exalt him. And God looking down, he says, I still have children. By the way, I know I'm right because the full word fullness is also used, I believe, in verse 26, if I'm not mistaken. You'll have to look it up and verify that. 26, yep, there it is. So, or no, 25, there it is. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. You know what? God looked into the future and he said, you know what? There's still this stiff-necked, hard-nosed sinner named Chris, named Marie, named, and I'm not going to name you because I don't want to embarrass you, but that are still going to be called by my name. And until that is done, I'm going to have grace on the Gentiles. And I'm going to provoke my children to jealousy so that they too will come in those thousands of years. But when that fullness comes, I will end that. I will turn my attention back to the Jews, and I will come back, and I will rule and reign. If God could use their trespass to do this much immense good all around, where we are exalting Christ this morning in a world that didn't even know, that no one knew even existed except for God, and yet God saw us, and He loved us, and He sent His Son to die for us, and that's incredible grace. But if they fully come to Him, what does that look like? Well, it looks like this. Christ will perfectly rule and reign. There will be peace and harmony on all the earth. Satan will be bound. And all God's people said, oh, wouldn't that be great? I have enough with the world's philosophy and the flesh. I don't need an definitely much more powerful than me being against me. Resurrection and reward. There's going to be healing and longevity. I mean, a person's going to be considered a child that dies at 100 years old. See, scientists today believe that they're going to give longevity to this world. Is that going to happen? Because death comes by sin, right? We're in a sin-cursed world. We're not going to get it any longer than what the Bible says. By the way, the Bible says 70, by the grace of God, 80. That doesn't mean there aren't 120-year-olds alive today. There aren't today, but there aren't 120-year-olds alive. It's saying this is what is normal. And by the way, even with all the longevity of Europe, still we die at 70, around 80 years old. Still to this day. And the Bible claimed that back when they said they died a lot faster than us, a lot earlier than us, yet the Bible still was true then too. My friends, even if it goes a little bit above 80, then that's just what? God's grace. But we're still not going to have what when Jesus comes back. If the fullness of the Jews were to come, what would happen? This world would be changed. Christ would return, rule and reign from Jerusalem. The restoration of Israel would happen. Earth's renewal. I mean, the sin's curse would be rewound. The lion would lay down with the lamb. The viper will play with little toddlers and not kill them. The earth would bear fruit, and it wouldn't be not by work, but it won't be by sweat and toil that it will happen. Why? Because Christ is on the throne. If their falling away can do this, just imagine what the fullness is going to be. This is what Paul's argument is, okay? He's going from the lesser to the greater, and he's arguing something amazing. And true worship of God will return. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we as Americans, we groan? We're like, man, everybody's getting out of church, and everything's going bad. And even our politicians, none of them, they go and play golf on Sundays. They don't go and worship Jesus, even though they claim Jesus is their Savior. Oh, and we groan. You know what we're groaning for? We're groaning for God to put His full attention back on Israel so that their fullness can come. And you know what that'll do? It'll bless the whole world. If God can do that with His fall, what can He do? My friends, is there anything too hard for God? In this passage, read it. Is there anything too hard for God that He could take the falling away of His apple of His eye, the people that He loved, and He could use it to save Gentiles and to glorify His name among the billions that would accept Him? Then what is He going to do when they accept Him? He's going to do even greater things. And so we go on. Wow, I got to go. Okay, quick. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles. He's saying, I'm talking to you inasmuch as I am the apostle to you. I am your apostle, Paul says. And many of us say amen. He's my apostle. You know, I read Paul more than I read Peter, more than I read James. I read Paul, right? And most people do that read the New Testament because they're full of his letters, right? His inspired letters by the Holy Spirit. So he's speaking to us, the Gentiles. And he says, and I magnify my office. Now, Paul, it doesn't seem like you magnify your office. It looks like you have, like, I'll witness to the Gentiles so that I can provoke my true love to come. He goes, no, in reaching as many Gentiles as I can, I am showing the true love for my people. When I exalt my office, that God's calling to the Gentiles, and do the best that I can to reach as many as I can. Why? Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy, same word as verse 11, them that are my flesh, and might save some of them. You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to see as many Gentiles saved as possible. Why? Because he wanted more and more Christians to be surrounding the Jews so that more and more Christians would have an influence on his brothers. Why? This is a man who said, if I could go to hell for all eternity, to know that my brothers, as the flesh goes to heaven, I would do it. So even the apostle to the Gentiles had such a heart for the Jews that he says, I want to see as many saved as possible. And you know what? That should encourage us. You know, why is that? Paul's dead. His writings are to us. But my friends, guess what we get to do? Every time that we witness and every time that we see someone come to Christ, every time that we bring our children to church and we raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and they become strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then God is that much closer to bringing the Jews to jealousy and turning his attention back on the Jews. And all God's people say, amen to that. Because Maranatha, even so, Lord, come! And so our attention should not just be on the Gentiles, but it always should be, and I also, to the Jews. I was like, man, if I could have preached this last week, you know, for when the preacher was here, I was like, whoa, that would have fit with him, like, beautifully, wouldn't it have? Where he would have taught in Sunday school what he did, and then I would have taught this, and then Sunday night he would have continued to encourage us. That would have blown your mind. It would have blown mine, because I was like, oh, look at that. Our God really wants us to pay attention to this. It's important. I didn't mean to have this man that wants to reach you. What I thought was it was really neat that Puerto Rico was sending out missionaries to reach people of the United States and that his heart was towards the Jews. I thought, man, that's cool. Let's have him in because that's a good focus. And then God refocused my attention and said, this is why. Because when I put my attention back on the Jews and I come back in my glory, then I will rule and reign and set this world right. And all God's people who've grown up in 2020 and in the politicians and in the news of today, we all say what? Oh, Lord, come. Set it right. So, four. If the casting away of them be the reconciliation or reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? But to see the resurrected Christ in all his glory. Again, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He says, well, that's not what it says, Pastor. So read what? Okay. But life from the dead. Okay. But life from the dead is what he promises to all that believe, right? So the lesser to the greater would be what? Finally, true life will come to the dead. What is that? I am the way, the truth, and the... No man comes unto the Father but by me, by him. That's not Jesus. I did cut his hair, by the way. I do that on things that show Christ in any way. So he didn't have the long flowing hair, just so that you know. It's not really Christ. But boy, won't it be a great day when it is. And he will bring life out of this dead. The politics, he's going to bring life. Your children that are straying, he's going to bring life. The Jews that despise us and will put us in jail if we go to Jerusalem to tell them about the Messiah or at least kick us out of their country, he's going to bring life from that dead nation. What an amazing thing. the United States. What is he going to do? The churches are dying. Just yesterday, some of the men, we were talking, churches are dying. Started naming some churches that no longer, that had a great influence and no longer were having that kind of influence. You know what? Jesus is going to return, and he's going to bring life. So we look forward to that day. Father, thank you so much that you would turn their aggressive transgression into the light to the Gentiles. And we are here worshiping this morning because you did that. And if you're able to do that, then, oh, Father, if you turn those Jews and they turn to you and behold the one that they pierced and weep like a son returning from the dead, it will bring life to this world like the world has never seen since the day when Adam walked with you in that garden so many millennia ago. And so we pray, Maranatha, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Well, we still have our heads bowed, eyes closed. I just want to ask, is there anyone here that would raise their hand and say, you know what? I've never truly come to Jesus of Nazareth to save me from my sins, but I need to. Would you pray for me? My prayers aren't going to save you, but I'd sure love to know. Is there anyone here with a raised hand that says, I'm not sure if I were to die today, I would go to heaven? Just not sure I'm truly saved. Is there anyone here that would raise their hand and admit to that? Won't embarrass you, won't call you out. For the rest of us, God has given us a great grace. Are you treading on that grace, or are you living in the light of it? And by the way, next week, good Lord willing, we're going to look and we're actually going to say, if he turned his back on the branch, do you really think he's going to put up with something grafted in turning against him? And so a warning to us that we should not tread on his grace, but be thankful forever for it. At this time, I'm going to have the young people come back up, and then Chloe and Trenton are going to come up, and some of them are going to give their testimony. They're not going to re-give their testimony, but all of them wanted to join the church, and then there's a couple others that sought to join as well. And what we do in our church is that the pastors and deacons talk with each one, and we ask them three questions. When were you saved? Were you baptized by immersion after you were saved as a testimony, not as a salvation? It can't save you, but have you done it as a testimony that I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back? And then the last one is, why do you want to join this local church? And so obviously, the ones that already shared their Christian testimony and you saw them get baptized by immersion, we're not going to ask those two questions, but why they want to join this local church. So young ladies, if you'd like to come up, and we'll start with you, and Trenton and Chloe, you all can come up and sit in the front here, and we'll be ready. Come on up, yeah. Do you want to start us? All right. Wonderful. All right.
When I got saved, I was 8 years old at Camp Choi. The preacher, I can't remember his name, was talking about the ABC ways of salvation, which means A, admit that you're a sinner. B, believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. C, confess him as your Lord and Savior. And in my seat there, I prayed and I got saved. Then about a year later, I was getting baptized and I was doubting my salvation, so I talked to my dad about it. And read a few verses, then I knew I was going to heaven.
All right. Why do you want to join this? And, of course, we saw her be baptized because we did it here. But and why do you want to join this local church?
So that I could be more a part of the church and serve in the nursery and other things.
All right. Well, we will take her alone because that's where she is. We will take the sisters together. But do we have a motion from the membership to, all right, my wife, Marie Nisley, motions. Brother Spencer seconds. All in favor, amen. Any opposed, any other sign? And thank you. You can go to the back and they'll greet you. All right, ladies. All you have to do is just say why you want to join the church. So that yours the easiest.
I want to join the church so I can help in nursery and be more involved.
And because her dad's a pastor, and he's the one of the best pastors. He's the best pastor in Galesburg, right? So, go ahead, Paisley.
I want to join the church.
Can you say it into here so they can hear? Thank you.
I want to join the church so I can be in nursery and be more involved.
All right. We have a motion from the membership as the deacons and pastors have presented them to accept these young ladies, Kay Scholl. We'll let someone else, Brother Spencer, but if not, I'll come back to you. So, all right, Jackie Jennings, seconds. All in favor, amen. Any opposed, any other sign? All right, and the motion is carried. You can go join your friend. All right, Trenton and Chloe, where'd you go? I lost you. Oh, aha. So Trenton's got the hard part. He's got to give his testimony, everything. But Chloe's already done that. And we actually know she's baptized because she's wet. So, whatever. just the mic towards you.
Well, I was raised in church. And when I was about 10, I became interested in being saved. So I met with the pastor of the church we were attending at the time. Went over some Bible verses and stuff, and there in his office, I asked Jesus to save me, and then the following Sunday, I was baptized by immersion, and I would like to join this church because me and Chloe are going to be getting married, as was previously stated. We wanted a good church to start the rest of our lives in, you know, as we start a family and, you know, as we grow our relationship in Christ, so.
I want to join a church to grow in my faith and to, as he stated, start growing a family in the church.
It's been encouraging. Trenton comes to me and he says, look, we really want you to do our wedding. And then he said, we want to join the church and Chloe needs to be baptized and saved. And I was like, all right. And I don't know that that was the order, but anyway, that's the order I remembered it. And I'm like, well, I know where we got to start. And it's just been a great blessing. We've been meeting in my office. We started in Sunday school while Pastor TJ was here, and then we meet during the week at different times. And we went through, and it was neat to see them. I'm very encouraged because I confronted them about something, and they changed what they were doing because of that, and they've been growing. And, of course, you heard how Chloe came to Christ and been praying so hard for that. And so I was so fretful and going, Lord, please, please make it genuine, make it her, because she knew that I wouldn't marry them as a saved and unsaved person because we started with that. And so I'm like, Lord, I don't want to manipulate, I don't want to cause, so may it be real. And it's just been an encouragement to see this young family, and they wanted to come to a church where Brother Trenton said wanted to come to a church where they knew that Chloe and the kids would be safe, and where they knew that the Bible was clearly preached, and where they were going, they didn't feel that in any way, that the Bible was being preached and safety there for some reasons. And anyway, so he thought back to his teenage years when he came here for a little while, and he said, I think I want to come to Harmony, and they've been a blessing. And so appreciate y'all. But is there a motion from the congregation to Brother Kirk, Rob, and then our dear sister, Melissa? Is someone writing this down? I just thought of that. Okay, thank you, Kay. Great. Rivera, right, okay. I think you knew that. All right, all in favor, amen. Any opposed, any other sign? And the motion is carried. Would you mind going to the back and we'll, please, greet these young ladies and of course, Trenton, and greet them. Those of you that are members, definitely welcome them. Those of you that aren't, still, you could say words of encouragement. I know that it would be a blessing. It's a hard thing. All of you went through it, right? It's a hard thing to get up in front of everybody and go, I'm saved, and I'm very nervous. But what a blessing, and I praise the Lord for them. Why don't we stand, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Pastor, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer and thank the Lord for these young people and their stance for Christ?